as scholars.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
و اما چرا شب؟ در قرآن شب یه جایگاه خاصی داره.
But why does the night hold a special place in the Quran? When the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, was to undertake the night journey, or Isra, it was at night. He took his servants by night. When Moses, peace be upon him, was to receive the Torah, he was told, and we appointed for Moses 30 nights and completed them with another 10. This is mentioned in the Holy Quran, Surah 7, Ayah 142. God has sworn by all the segments of time, once by the dawn, once by the night, by the even and the odd, and by the night and its departs, and once by all the time, and once by the time, also by the morning. But he has sworn by the night and the pre-dawn morning several times, and by the night when it closes in, and by the night when it departs. All of these mean when the night ends, meaning the oath is by the pre-dawn hours. The night is very important in the Holy Quran.
قرآن مثلا فرمود یتلون آیات الله آنا اللیل.
The Quran states they recite the ayahs of Allah during the hours of the night. This is mentioned in the Holy Quran, Surah 3, Ayah 113. To the Prophet it says, and from part of the night pray with it, that is the Quran, as an additional prayer or tahajjud. This is mentioned in the Quran, Surah 17, Ayah 79. In summary, the night has a significant place in the religion of Islam and in the text of the Holy Quran. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program and our other programs, please log on to our website, iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
You raise your tired hands toward the sky, and the dark night lights up as you praise God. Your tears is colder, it's filled with the fragrance of jasmine flower. Come and walk again in our troubled streets and lanes, and heal the scars of our city with your sense of heaven. Oh, far from tonight, someone hungry and poor knocks at your door, and you give him your necklace and the only food in your home. You talk to God until the rising of the sun, and you forget yourself while praying for everyone. Come and walk again in our troubled streets and lanes, and heal the scars of our city with your sense of heaven. Oh, far from love.
He was the most powerful vice president in the entire history of the United States. And he was also the architect of the Iraq War, a war where, as you know, there were no weapons of mass destruction. Welcome to Gringo. Let's get this show started.
Así empezamos, Gringo.
Secretary of State saying that we're very close to a deal in the Middle East.
We've been talking about this popular force, and we won the First World War.
Is he a Mexican-American that is offended by...
The architect of the Iraq War, who just passed away at the age of 84, was one of the most powerful vice presidents in U.S. history, known as Dick Cheney. During the September 11th attacks, he was taken to a secure location to oversee the country's governance from there. However, following his death, the media attempted to sanitize his image, when in truth it marks the passing of a war criminal.
Now that Trump has ordered the so-called Operation Southern Spear as a war against narco-terrorists, it is essential to study Dick Cheney, who has just passed away without facing any consequences. Cheney was the promoter and driving force behind the aggressions similar to those that Trump threatens to unleash. Although Cheney did not target drug traffickers, the strategy remains the same. In several countries, he supported the overthrow of governments he disapproved of. September 11th was high big moment. The mastermind behind the response was Dick Cheney. What was the response? To protect the United States from terrorists. The outcome was war, massacre, bombs, oil business, and the invasion of Iraq, the target.
There is no doubt that Saddam Hussein now has weapons of mass destruction. There is no doubt that he is amassing them to use against our friends, against our allies, and against us.
The weapons of mass destruction that were promised never showed up. Instead, what appeared were hundreds of thousands of corpses and devastation. Cheney's impunity teaches a lesson to the people of the world.
Tengo a dos invitados que aprecio y valoro mucho.
I have two guests whom I greatly appreciate and value for their knowledge not only about Dick Cheney, but also about U.S. foreign policy, particularly in terms of military matters. Here in the studio, I have Mario Barracamonte. Mario Barracamonte is an international analyst, and I welcome you, Mario. It's great to have you in Gringo's studio. And joining us from Colombia, dear friends, is Fernando Suarez del Solar. Fernando Suarez, out of necessity, has become a significant activist against the war. And he is also the father of Jesus, the first Mexican soldier who lost his life in the Iraq War back in March of that fateful 2003. My dear Fernando, it brings me great joy to greet you after several years of not seeing each other.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be with you.
In fact, I am the grateful one, and I will start with Mario Barracamonte here in the studio, if you don't mind, Fernando. Mario, Dick Cheney has just passed away at the age of 84, and the media in the United States have tried to whitewash his image. The most they have said is that he betrayed the Republican Party because at the end of his life, he began to ask for votes for Kamala Harris from the Democratic Party. However, they omit all the atrocities that many human beings continue to suffer from on planet Earth, especially the Iraqis, due to the devilish acts he helped unleash in that region of the world.
In fact, Dick Cheney is indeed someone we could label as a war criminal. He is the mastermind, the gray intelligence behind this entire mess. Perhaps he is the one who most fervently pushed for the invasion of Iraq. And not just that, but he also unleashed, along with the extraterrestrials, all this hubris and the global disaster of invading seven nations, destroying their sovereignty and causing the deaths of countless people. I believe the level of cynicism is comparable to that of Madeleine Albright, which is sheer audacity. The sacrifice of 500,000 children following the criminal sanctions imposed by the U.S., along with the invasion, was deemed worthwhile by some, whereas others referred to it collateral damage in this very serious matter. This initiated a complete disregard for humanity, establishing a hierarchy of human beings, with Afghans and Iraqis being considered second-class citizens, particularly in light of the controversial events surrounding the Twin Towers. Renowned analyst Rima Sen was one of the first to boldly question the situation, which is now viewed as a coup within the U.S., comparable to the assassination of John F. Kennedy. I believe this marks a true turning point in history, and for some, the beginning of World War III.
Well, I am not sure if you are a lawyer, but you know well that today, justice in the United States stands as the platform above all others. Unfortunately, such individuals often die with absolute impunity.
First of all, it must be made clear that international law doesn't exist for the U.S. and Israel. The USA has always operated under self-imposed rules outside of international organizations that do not serve its interests, while the others are manipulated. Secondly, behind all of this lies a mindset, an idea, a philosophy, a way of perceiving life based on the manifest destiny and the notion of being chosen, of being a peculiar nation selected by God. This belief grants them a sense of impunity and a status that elevates them above the rest of the humanity. They are not subject to international law or any human norms. Instead, they create their own laws, which often allow them to sacrifice those they deem inferior or unchosen.
Poder sacrificar a seres humanos inferiores que ellos y no seleccionados.
Bien, estimados amigos, vamos a pasar con Fernando.
Well, dear friends, we're going to talk with Fernando Suarez del Solar. His son, Jesus, was the first Mexican victim among several others. I interviewed many Mexicans. One of them lost a leg. Others were left mutilated. And some other from lifelong post-traumatic stress disorder and psychiatric issues. In the case of Jesus Suarez, son of Fernando Suarez del Solar, he sadly passed away, being the first Mexican victim. Fernando, it's a pleasure to greet you again. Could you share with us, for those who are hearing your experience for the first time, how it impacted you to the point that you became a frontline activist in the United States against the lies that led to the war?
Well, I need to mention first that I used to tell people that I have a problem with this war, even before it started. I told my son many times that as a Mexican, he didn't need to go to a war that I believed was illegal. We had that conversation back in February 2003. However, he told me that he had given his word. His grandfather and I, as his father, had taught him to honor a commitment, so he felt he had to go fulfill it. He thought there wouldn't be a war, that it was just a show of strength, similar to what Donald Trump is doing now with Venezuela. And then the fateful date of March 27th came. The war and invasion began. And on March 27th, my son tragically lost his life due to an illegal American bomb, as per the Geneva Convention, known as cluster bombs. This was devastating for me because I understood that the war was about oil, a geopolitical struggle for territorial dominance. They spoke of weapons of mass destruction, and the vice president emphasized that this was the most dangerous thing in the world, which is why American soldiers, along with the British and other nations, went to war. What happened? The only weapons of mass destruction found were made in the United States, deployed by American planes that bombed cities, schools, and hospitals. I spent 2 months in Iraq in December 2003, and in December 2004, I witnessed those hospitals destroyed by the criminal bombs of the United States. Therefore, we cannot claim that this was about freedom or improvement for the Iraqi people. Sadly, today Iraq remains in a very dire situation.
If you could turn back time to that moment when you were talking to your son, knowing the harsh truths of an illegal war and everything that has happened since, would you insist more? I know my question might seem a bit silly, since we can't go back to that moment, but given what's already happened, what would you say to Jesus?
Well, surely I would have kidnapped my son instead of convincing him. I would take him to Mexico, cross the border, and kidnap him. The reality is that the American military recruitment system is misleading, especially very deceptive. And it manages to dominate and convince these young people, like my son, who have good intentions and love for their neighbors. They think, I will serve in the army to help children who are not under tyranny, and they leave with that illusion. Unfortunately, when they face reality, it is already too late. For my son, it was too late, and for many soldiers I personally knew, who you also met, others who are mutilated and have had their lives destroyed. Today, we see them living on the streets of the U.S., the most powerful country in the world, which has the highest number of homeless people in its territory. This is very important.
Mario, there is a historical addiction to war in the United States, an addiction in the sense that, as that famous book titled War is a Racket suggests, a book I highly recommend. What do you think about the fact that the United States consistently deceives its own youth, making them believe it's for the homeland and not for business, when in reality it is indeed for business?
It's clear that the main goal of war is business. It's all about the money. However, there are large corporations like Halliburton in Iraq that certainly drive this forward.
pero
led by Dick Cheney.
Exactamente. Pero el asunto.
Exactly, and it involves Rumsfeld's associates and everyone else in the matter. Additionally, beyond this corrupt elite known as the Deep State, there are all these elements that formed a group which hijacked the public institutions of the U.S., as they were everywhere, in the Pentagon, in the State Department, in the CIA, all over. Regardless of that, it reflects the idea of a cult of violence that I believe is historically rooted in that society, justifying violence and glorifying it. The violence that shapes the youth's upbringing, the violence that serves as a way of perceiving life, the reverence for weapons and so on. I believe that both elements come together, these corrupt corporations that have spread war everywhere, the general glorification of violence and the love for it. In the midst of this, there exists a significant hypocrisy, as all of this can be masked and can be deceived many young people, as has been stated here. They can mislead many youths under that hypocritical guise that the United States has operated under, not just now, but for many years. The very invasion of Mexico and the dismemberment of our territory also stems from this. It is not merely a violation of sovereignty, but a disguise that they always use to cloak their actions, which are inherently wrong, yet appear benevolent to everyone. So there is no such democracy, no such freedom, and nothing at all. The only real freedom is what becomes the license of large corporations to rule, first establishing themselves through violence and then ultimately engaging in plunder and imperialist extractivism, which is well known and was inherited from England, because in the end, England practiced that same policy in its empire.
Absolutamente, Fernando.
Absolutely, Fernando. Vice President Dick Cheney, although he served under four U.S. presidents, is undoubtedly thrust into global fame for being the vice president of George W. Bush. He supported torture and claimed there were weapons of mass destruction. I firmly believe, without fear of being wrong, that it was a deliberate lie, not a mistake, as another criminal accomplice, Jose Maria Aznar, stated a few years back in Spain. What do you think about this issue? How can such sinister figures die without facing consequences, while the media attempts to clean up the image of murderous individuals who should be in prison, like Tony Blair and Bush himself, among others?
Como el propio Bush, etc.
Bueno, definitivamente, como dice, Estados Unidos tiene una doble moral.
Well, it's clear that, as mentioned, the United States has a double standard. It presents a very media-driven narrative on one hand, while on the other, it is invading, attacking, usurping, and stealing. This man who dies in impunity, just like him, several previous U.S. leaders and generals have also died with impunity. The attack on the Twin Towers was, from the very beginning, suggested to be a self-inflicted attack, a coup, as we pointed out. But what is happening in this country, the United States? Unfortunately, the education that has been provided since before the Vietnam War has taught the masses that if you are poor or a minority, you will be at the bottom, serving in the military, while I, as a white, upper-middle-class individual, will be the one in control. What I say becomes law. The doctrines of the United States have always been this way. And today, under Trump's leadership, we are witnessing the full bloom of that total discrimination, the racism that was once silent among white people, now attacking our migrant brothers. This can be traced back to the Vietnam War, where they targeted and kidnapped the Pachucos, those Pachucos, when they killed Salazar.
Yes, Ruben Salazar, back in 1970.
It is well said that history is not being written today. It is being repeated today. That is the issue. Regarding the Iraq War, from my perspective, it stems from my personal experience of losing my son or having gone to Iraq and witnessed death, feeling terrified under bombs. This has been one of the worst massacres committed by the United States, not counting the extermination of Native Americans during the U.S. Midwest invasions.
Junto con Rumsfeld, Dick Cheney autorizó el waterboarding.
Alongside Rumsfeld, Dick Cheney approved waterboarding and other forms of torture, including those that took place in the Abu Ghraib prison, which Seymour Hersh initially exposed and later became globally infamous. Why, with so many examples of this policy and these types of situations, is there still a significant number of people in the world who seem unaffected by it? This question also applies to Mario, who will speak after you. Why is there such indifference? Currently, we are witnessing Mr. Trump together with Mr. Netanyahu committing atrocities in Gaza. Yet there are still people who defend them, Fernando. After this, I will speak with Mario.
Yes, it's similar to what happened in Iraq. When the Americans arrived in Iraq, they claimed they were welcomed with flowers as they toppled the statue of Saddam in the main square of Baghdad. It's exactly the same. People were saying, yes, they are liberating Iraq. We need to support them. We have to back them up. But they didn't see the massacre. What I don't understand about humanity today is that something worse than what happened in Nazi Germany is occurring right now, because all the Palestinians are being killed, including children and women, etc. Thanks to the media, the internet, and platforms like Facebook, everyone is aware, but they always have an excuse. They say we were attacked first. And while the United States claims that this support is good, it suggests that everything is fine. As is mentioned earlier, these two, I mean Israel and the United States, they stand above the law, and they will continue to do so, especially when the United States has a corrupt president, a criminal who has been convicted of 32 or 34 crimes, yet he is the leader of a country that is supposedly the most humane and democratic. I just don't understand American democracy. So what is happening? It seems that the world people are not studying, not reading the history, and they are completely unaware of what's happened in the history. It is repeating itself, and I am afraid. I am very afraid that history is repeating itself. Nowadays, Venezuela, Colombia, Gaza, and there are other places in Africa, etc.
Mario Barracamonte.
I believe that, first and foremost, the issue is that impunity has become the norm rather than the exception. Take Kissinger, for instance. I think he is the most sinister figure, dying in his own bed, surrounded by admiration from everyone, which is a recurring theme in the United States, not an exception. In other words, the prevailing morality reflects an inability to judge based on the truth. This ties into how the United States has distorted the truth, preached lies, and normalized them through a system of neuropirates. Essentially, there is a cognitive attack, a systematic propaganda war that began with Edward Bernays, the nephew of Sigmund Freud. Propaganda is everywhere for the United States. Selling a war is no different from selling a product. It has alienated and infantilized a society that has allowed itself to be infantilized, as consumption is essentially the ability to make people desire everything immediately and accept anything, even the most outrageous and absurd things, because we're living in a delusion, in a fantasy. This is the global issue, the disconnection from reality and the power of propaganda, aided by technology, to make people believe that things are exactly the opposite of what they truly are. This is the real danger, as today war can be peace, lies can be truth, and vice versa. We find ourselves in an Orwellian world, perhaps even worse. As the advisor from the World Economic Forum in Davos pointed out, many naive individuals read Yuval Noah Harari, who advises Klaus Schwab and claims that humans are hackable animals. If this is the level of understanding, if this is how deeply the dignity of humanity is perceived, reducing it to such a condition, then anything is possible. This marks the beginning of our own enslavement, especially with artificial intelligence dominating humanity, which poses a real threat in the hands of those lacking morals, boundaries, and humanity. This is exactly what we are witnessing. Today it is feasible to promote Tony Blair, a war criminal who advocated for this, to lead a corporation in Gaza built on the blood and ruins of the Palestinian people.
Absolutely. We're nearing the end. It's going by quickly.
La propaganda, bien dice el compañero. A mí, por ejemplo, pues yo fui el primer padre de un soldado.
Yes, propaganda, as my friend rightly points out. For instance, I was the first father of an American soldier, despite not being an American citizen, who went to war, traveling to the very place where he lost his life. When I returned to the United States and began speaking out against the war, explaining the reality of Iraq in schools at that time, that's when the government's propaganda machine started to twist the news. They depicted me as a traitor, an ungrateful one, the person who disrespects his deceased son, who is regarded as a hero for the United States. This propaganda doesn't just affect me. It has impacted for about 23 years now this new generation that is currently on the streets attacking migrants, those who cover their faces in an attempt to, as they claim, cleanse the country. Let's look at history. What Hitler did, the new Hitler is doing the same. Trump, I mean, thanks to propaganda. It's very sad.
True. Gracias a la propaganda. Eso es muy triste.
It's a wound that never heals. I can only imagine it's one of the worst things that can happen to a person. Typically, our children are meant to bury us, not the other way around. Do you have any final words?
Una reflexión final de tu parte.
Sí, cómo no, y más que mi hijo cumpliría años el 16 de noviembre.
Well, what I always tell students is that the best weapon against injustice, the best weapon against violence, is a book under your arm, reading, studying, respecting, and tolerating. Violence breeds violence and leads to death, while education fosters life. Thank you.
La educación genera vida. Gracias.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Kitabullah.
first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, it's now time for a short lecture by Sheikh Mahdi Rastani. In this session, he delves into the teachings of the book for the Hadith by Imam Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This book is a profound exploration of ethical and mystical concepts in Islamic spirituality. Let's listen and reflect together.
We were discussing the topic of At-Tawbah in the book of Imam Khomeini, and he was discussing the depth of this topic. And the narrations that we have on the topic of Tawbah, there's one thing for sure when you take a look at them. That is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, left and right, He is trying to encourage you and I to come back to Him. And we talked about this. Normally, the way we look at the situation that we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the relationship that we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the thought that comes to our mind is that you somehow have to be perfect. Somehow you have to do everything right, you have to get everything right. If you get one thing wrong, if you forget about one wrong thing that you did, then you never know. You show up on the day of judgment, and instead of heaven, God forbid, they tell you you have to go somewhere else. And we said that this dark picture, this dark idea, that you somehow have to be perfect, and if you're not perfect, then you are doomed, and that you have to bring your A game. If you bring anything less than your A game, you're doomed. This is not what meshes and matches with what our Quran and Hadith tells us. In fact, what Quran and Hadith tells us is the exact opposite of this. What Quran and Hadith tells us is that you try your best, you never give yourself a green light to commit sin. And then when you fall short, there is this concept of Tawbah. And when you move towards this concept of Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this promise that if you come, and you come not because the moment of your passing has come, not because the moment of your death has come, not the final second, you come because you genuinely want to change your ways, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that innama at-tawbatu 'ala Allah, it's upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the tawbah of the one who comes. And we said that this tawbah, there are two different aspects to it. There's the outer aspect to it, what we see of tawbah, like how you're supposed to do tawbah and so on and so forth. There's the inner side of tawbah and istighfar, what really happens when you do tawbah. So the one side of the discussion is, how am I supposed to do tawbah? The other side of the discussion is, when I do quote-unquote tawbah, I do istighfar, what really happens with my soul? Is it a simple process as me just saying a couple words? Or no, something really special just happened here. Right? To give you an example, because this is exactly how it is with tawbah as well, the outward aspect of tawbah is very simple. It's very basic. It's not that many details to it. All you have to do is, Ya Allah, I'm sorry, I apologize, I don't want to go back to doing this again. Yes, and if you've taken from the rights of people, you've taken from the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what do you have to do? You have to go back and make up for that, and we'll talk about that. This is the outward aspect of tawbah. It's very simple, it's very basic. You don't need to complicate it any more than that. But then the inside of it, what happened in that moment when you said, Ya Allah, I'm sorry, I apologize. The inward aspect of it, what happened to your soul in that moment, is not simple and it's not basic at all. And to give you an example, you look at like the process of nikah in Islam, the process of marriage in Islam. Yes? You want to go and perform a nikah if you're a sheikh. If you're not a sheikh, then you'll probably be sitting on the table or in the chair. Someone else is performing the nikah for you. Though in our faith, anyone can technically perform nikah. But out of precaution, people, they might want an alim, for example. When this alim says these words, the words are very simple. The words are just, you know, 3 or 4 lines, so on and so forth, yes? They have to have a dowry and so on and so forth. Thank you very much. So the process of this nikah is very simple. It's not that complicated. It's not like this alim is reciting some code that no one has access to. No, it's in the books, yes? But with those simple words, what happens between this man and woman all of a sudden? All of a sudden, a lot of things change between this man and woman, yes? Now they become husband and wife, and the smile of this one towards the other one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards it so heavily. Before, if they were joking and giggling together, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you're non-mahram, you shouldn't be joking and giggling together and feeling so comfortable with each other. Now, because a couple words, a couple sentences, what happens? The inward aspect of this marriage is a very deep thing. It's not a normal thing. Now you've been united in some divine manner. Similarly, that's how tawbah is. Tawbah on the outside, it seems very simple. You say, Astaghfirullah, oh Allah, forgive me. But on the inside, your soul just changed. You were born again. What does Imam al-Sadiq salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi say? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He said, At-ta'ibu min al-dhamb, the one who repents from a sin, kaman la dhamba lah. It's as if he never committed that sin. It's a big claim. It's not a simple thing. So what is the sixth imam saying? The sixth imam is saying, when you do this tawbah, although it might seem very simple to you, in reality, you just washed yourself of this sin. You just purified your... You were just born again. This is what the narration is saying. And this is why this helps us understand that ruling that we have in Islam, and it comes from the verses of the Quran, that a person who did not believe in the truth on purpose, and he left this world, you can no longer do istighfar for this person. This person, if he knew the truth. There are many who may not know the truth. But if he knew the truth, and he left this world without embracing the faith, what does the Quran say? The Quran says you cannot do istighfar for a person like this. Yes? Across the board. Yes? Shia and Sunni believe in this idea. You can't do istighfar for this person anywhere. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says istighfar is not just some words that you say. You're saying you want to wash this person's soul. You want to have them removed of all of their sins. This person doesn't have the qualifications to have all their sins removed. What does this show? This shows that istighfar and tawbah is beyond just some simple words. I said, astaghfirullah, I just picked up the tasbih and I just said some stuff. That's the outward aspect of it. The inward aspect of it is very deep. And this is why we share this narration in which the first imam, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi, when he heard someone doing istighfar and just saying it as if it's nothing, this is in Nahjul Balagha, the imam said, فَكَلَتْكَ أُمُّكَ. Said, do you know what you're doing? Are you just saying istighfar like it's just something you're saying? Or أَتَدْرِي مَا الْإِسْتِغْفَار? Do you know what istighfar is? And then he went on to explain what this istighfar really is. So Imam Khomeini says, if we take care of these demands, these rights, while you're in this world, then great, and alhamdulillah. If you and I don't, then on the day of judgment, we are asked and demanded these same rights, and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as I bring the khutbah to an end, that we have an opportunity to give back these rights. If it's the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that. If it's the rights of other human beings that in some ways can be even more difficult to deal with than the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He allows us to do this while we have the opportunity in this world, inshallah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Halim Hakimun Mati. محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن.
You are listening to Iran Radio, and we are so glad to have you on this part of our schedule. And here are some interesting facts about Islam. Let's listen. Islam is the world's second largest religion, and it is a monotheistic faith with about 1.8 billion followers worldwide, originating in Mecca during the life of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of Allah upon him and his progeny. Islam means submission to the will of Allah, and its followers are called Muslims. Muslims believe in one God, Allah, who is the creator of all things and has no partners or equals. The Quran is the holy book of Islam, believed to be the literal word of Allah revealed to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of Allah upon him and his progeny. Muslims adhere to the five pillars of Islam: Shahada, or declaration of faith; Salah, or prayer; Zakat, or charity; Saum, or fasting during Ramadan; and Hajj, or pilgrimage to Mecca. The Islamic year is 11 days shorter than the year used in the Western world. This is because the Western year is based on the orbit of the Earth around the sun instead of on the faces of the moon. And we'll listen to continuation of Iran Radio. First, we'll bring you a new edition of Round the World with reporters. Then Radio Productions returns with more engaging content. Then stay with us for the Keys of Life. In this enriching segment, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musavi presents significance into the Islamic way of living, inspired by Mafatihul Hayat, the profound work of Ayatollah Javadi Amali. Each episode offers practical guidance rooted in spirituality and ethics, helping us live with purpose, compassion, and clarity. Coming up, it's time for Round the World with reporters. Don't go anywhere.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the World with reporters.
Students have begun returning to the shattered campuses of Gaza's universities, reopening knockbox among collapsed lecture halls in another act of defiance against the near-total collapse of the territory's higher education system.
The Islamic University is back to schooling today, sending a strong message of hope and determination. During the genocidal war, the Israeli army has deliberately destroyed most of the university's buildings and facilities. However, for us and for our people, education is a priority despite all the challenges. Now we've managed to reopen engineering, sciences, and nursing sections.
The devastation is perhaps most evident at the Islamic University of Gaza, once the largest academic institution in the territory, where buildings have been reduced to rubble, laboratories destroyed, and libraries set ablaze.
We are back to school again. Despite the challenges and the crises unfolding in every aspect of life, despite the transportation crisis and the lack of possibilities, we insist to continue learning. It is their target to decimate our education systems, but we are here to challenge them.
The students have returned, despite the challenges of lacking learning materials, electricity, and coming on foot from distant areas.
Today marks our first day back after 2 years of genocide. The university lies in ruins, yet we are eager to return and continue the educational journey we began. The challenges are immense, both for the institution and for us as students. We navigate destroyed roads with great difficulty from our displacement areas, but there is a sense of relief in finally reclaiming a normal life.
In the ruins of Gaza's shattered campuses, the act of learning has become an assertion of existence, an insistence that even amid wreckage, an educated future is still worth striving for. Adam Rahim for Gaza City, Palestine.
In a shocking development, Iraq's official newspaper published a set of government decisions, the most notable of which was the freezing of assets belonging to Lebanon's Hezbollah and Yemeni's Ansarullah resistance groups, and listing them as a terrorist organization. The Iraqi government quickly issued a statement, though the Prime Minister Mohammed Shia Sudani denying the decision, while directing an urgent investigation to identify those who were responsible for the mistake.
I believe what happened is a mistake that affects the dignity, will, and conscience of Iraq and Iraqis. Acknowledging the mistake is good, but addressing those responsible, punishing them, and investigating those behind them is necessary. At the same time, there should be vigilance because in the future, there might be greater embarrassment for the government and state, which could harm the reputation of the Iraqi people.
As Sudani affirmed that the Iraqi government is dealing with this error with a full seriousness, stressing that it does not reflect Iraq's real position and that the corrective measures must be taken to fix the course and prevent such mistakes from reappearing in official decisions in the future. Meanwhile, observers believe that this list may have been an attempt to court the United States.
We were taken by surprise in media and political circles when a decision emerged from the Anti-Money Laundering Committee, formed by the General Secretariat of the Council of Ministers, whose outcomes were published in the official newspaper. Upon verification, it became clear that the decision included placing Lebanon's Hezbollah and Yemen's Ansarullah on the terrorism list and freezing their assets. Such a classification contradicts the policy of the Iraqi government, goes against the sentiments and fundamental principles of the Iraqi people, and is inconsistent with the guidance of the religious authorities, which have repeatedly stressed the importance of supporting the Palestinian cause.
The Iraqi Central Bank issued a statement removing Hezbollah and Ansarullah from the list, but a wave of questions has emerged in Iraq about how such incorrect wording made its way into an official document, and as attention turns to the result of the investigation ordered by the Prime Minister, the major question remains, how did these errors reach the official gazette, and what are the potential political implications?
Between denials and political reaction, the most important question remains, was the list issued by the Iraqi government under American pressure following the recent official visit of the U.S. State Department, or was it a mistake as described in the Prime Minister Mohammed Shah Sudani's statement? Nawar Faik, Baghdad.
Different in color and culture, but united by a shared agenda of fighting terrorism, military units from Shanghai Cooperation Organization member states participated in Sanand 2025, a five-day joint anti-terrorism exercise hosted by Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps Grand Force, the northwestern city of Tabriz.
The armed forces of the Islamic Republic of Iran, as a flag bearer in the global fight against terrorism, are proud to host the counterterrorism exercise under the leadership of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, which is itself the leading force in counterterrorism efforts.
All 10 full members of the SCO, including China, Russia, India, Pakistan, Iran, Belarus, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, and Uzbekistan, took part in the exercise, which brought together a total of 120 personnel. Observers from SCO dialogue partners such as Oman, Azerbaijan, Saudi Arabia, and Iraq were also present.
In this exercise, we will conduct simulations of scenarios involving engagement with terrorists using live ammunition. After monitoring the terrorist adversary and engaging step by step up to the moment of decisive contact, the terrorist's route is blocked and they are pushed back. Ultimately, we will carry out an aerial assault using helicopters and heliborne insertion. Hostage rescue and search and rescue operations will also be conducted.
fighting terrorist groups such as the U.S. and Israeli-backed Jaish al-Adl in the east and the Kurdish militant group PKK in the west have put Iran at the forefront of the fight against terrorism, with the IRGC leading the efforts.
Iran has long-standing and classical experience in counterterrorism. We welcome the sharing of these experiences within the regional anti-terrorist structure. We are now here to witness the implementation of joint exercise plans.
With these kind of drills, member states try to upgrade their capabilities and also to share their knowledge and experience in fighting terrorist groups.
Terrorism knows no borders and requires a joint response. The IRGC brings extensive field experience, having fought Daesh in Iraq and Syria under the leadership of the anti-terror commander, Martyr Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani.
The evolution toward a new global order has made the world's largest group of countries eager to pursue a realistic understanding of terrorism. That is why the SCO member states believe Iran is the right place to prepare against the phenomenon. Moin Amini, Tabriz.
We want peace, but peace with sovereignty, peace with equality, peace with freedom. We do not want the peace of slaves, nor do we want the peace of colonies. Never colonies, never slaves.